Good morning. I think it's interesting that we get to read about Abraham today because here in America, you know, we are celebrating Father's Day today. And Abraham is commonly known as the father of many nations. So I think it's very appropriate that we study Abraham today. The title of the chapter is called Son of Laughter. Years passed and things didn't get any better. People were still just as cruel and mean to one another. They still got sick and died. God's world was still full of tears. It was never meant to be like this. But God was getting ready to do something about it. He was going to make all the wrong things right. And he was going to do it through a family. Abraham, God said, how many stars are there? God was about to tell his friend a wonderful secret. Let me see, Abraham said, rolling up his sleeves. But have you ever tried counting stars? Then you know how hard it is. He's counting 993, 994, 997. No, wait, one, two. Of course he kept losing count. Too many, he said. Guess what, God laughed. I will give you so many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you won't be able to count them either. Abraham couldn't help giggling at such a wonderful idea. But he stopped himself. How could he have a family? Don't be silly. He didn't have any children, let alone grandchildren. He wiped away a tear. Anyway, it was far too late for him to start having babies at his age. He was 99 years old. What could God mean? Abraham, God said, believe me. And then God told Abraham his secret rescue plan. Abraham, I will make your family very big, God promised, until one day your family will come to number more than even all the stars in the sky. Abraham looked up at the dark sky at night, thick with stars. You will be my special family, my people, and through you everyone on earth will be blessed. It was an incredible promise. God was going to rescue the world through Abraham's family. One of his great, great, great grandchildren would be the child, the promised one, the rescuer. But it's too wonderful, Abraham said. How can it be true? Is anything too good to be true? God asked. Is anything too wonderful for me? So Abraham trusted what God said more than what his eyes could see, and he believed. Now, when Abraham's wife Sarah heard God's promise, she just laughed to herself. But it wasn't a happy laugh. It had tears in it. She always wanted a baby. Could her dream come true? Could she really have a baby when she was 90 years old? No, of course not. Don't be silly. It was far too late. Sarah didn't believe God could do what he promised. She had forgotten that when God says something, it's as good as done. Of course, it was as easy for God to give her a baby son as it was for him to make all the stars in the sky. Sure enough, 9 months later, just as God had promised, Sarah gave birth to a baby boy. They named him Isaac, which means son of laughter. And Sarah laughed. But this time it was a glorious laugh, happy laugh. Her dream had come true. God would do so as he had promised. He would always look after Abraham's family, his special people. And one day, God would send another baby, a baby promised to a girl who didn't even have a husband. But this baby would bring laughter to the whole world. This baby would be everyone's dream come true.
Thank you, Bob. So we're in the middle, wait, we're not in the middle, we're at the beginning of a series using this particular children's storybook Bible. And we're following the progress of redemption, okay? So in typical Reform circles, we talk about creation, fall, redemption, and then different people use different words, restoration or consummation. So a lot of that is packed into the first few chapters of Genesis. You've got creation by God, and then you've got the fall of Adam and Eve, and then you see a lot of bad things happening in the first several chapters. And then all of a sudden here, we see the beginning of the glimmerings of the redemption story. So in the first part of Genesis, we see over and over that humankind is trying to make a name for itself. Making a name. The men of renown, the Nephilim. You know, and then the people that wanted to build this city and the tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves, and everybody's going to know about it. And then we see here that God approaches Abraham, and he says, I am going to make a name for you. And I'm going to magnify my name in that. And as Bob mentioned, it's very appropriate that we're looking at Abraham today, because his first name, Abram, without the H, means exalted father. But then God approaches him and appears to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to make it Abraham. Abraham, father of a multitude, father of many nations. And so this is a beautiful thing, that God is all about, number one, making a name for himself, and then giving us the name that is above every name. And there's whispers of that in this story, because he said, kings will rise from you. And there's a threefold blessing here that we read. As God approaches Abraham, he says, I'm going to do three things for you, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to give you children and grandchildren. I'm going to give you a land, and I am going to make you a blessing to all the nations. The threefold blessing. That's a beautiful thing. But here's the kind of we're all familiar with this story, right? We've probably read it 100 times. We studied it in Sunday school. We looked at it when we were kids. We probably read it dozens and dozens of times. You'll recall that God appears to Abram. And it says there very emphatically, and Abraham was 75 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 65. So there's a 10-year age difference, okay? Now, what are most people thinking about when they're 65, 70, 75? Retirement, right? Well, God's got a little bit of a different plan for Abraham and Sarah. You know, things are just getting started for Abraham and Sarah. And so I was looking at that, and I was thinking to myself, yeah, but from the first time that he appeared to Abram, and then dealt with him in various ways, and then the next time, he's 99 years old, when God shows up and says, I'm going to establish a covenant with you, and I'm going to give you a son of promise by your wife Sarah, which he knew about already. But Lord, why 25 years? 25 years. And I would submit to you that there was a lot of character development that was happening in those 25 years. There's a lot made out of laughter in this story, of happiness. And I would submit to you that perhaps God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. Certainly, the Lord could have given Sarah and Abraham their beloved son of promise immediately, right? When they were 65. And it might have been more likely that she could have had a child when she was 65. But no, God's going to make a miracle out of this, and it's going to take 25 years. It's in the difficult circumstances of our lives, brothers and sisters, that our character is forged. It's in our suffering that we learn more of who Jesus is. And God is so concerned with our character development, of our character formation, of our spiritual formation, that sometimes He makes us wait. We talk about God answering our prayers. I believe God answers every prayer that we pray, brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ. He does. And sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait. Wait. Wait on me. Trust in me. And that's what He's asking Abraham to do. What does it say there early on? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as what? Righteousness. Okay? God is moving toward Abram. We see that over and over again in the first chapters. He's always moving toward. Remember last week we talked about Noah? He's moving toward Noah. And Noah finds favor. God gives him grace. Unmerited favor. And He's the one that's moving toward us so that we can walk with Him. So listen, here we have this long story. This is a beautiful story, and it's just a very short snippet of basically a dozen chapters. And there's more yet to come. Next week, Zach Washburn is going to come here, and he's going to be preaching about Abraham and the son of promise and offering up Isaac on that altar, or what God was calling him to do. Okay, and there's still more after that. But we're looking at that period from the time that God shows up to Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. We all know where Ur is, right? Ur is a city near the Euphrates, near the Persian Gulf. It's in Mesopotamia. It's the place between the rivers. Okay? That ziggurat that was built, that we talked about, the Tower of Babel last week, that was built in Mesopotamia. Okay? So God appears to Abraham and He says, I'm going to send you to a land. Go. Now, he doesn't even know where he's going. Okay? And he takes his whole household, his dad and Lot and a few others, right? And they go up, they go to Haran. Do you guys know where Haran is? Have you ever looked and flipped in the back of your Bible and kind of tracked that out? Because let me tell you, if God was sending him to Canaan, that's not the quickest way to get to Canaan. Isn't that true in our lives as well, brothers and sisters? God takes us on a circuitous route to get to where we need to be. But He often uses the circumstances of our lives. We do know that Abraham was a rich man. He had many flocks and herds. Okay? Now, the quickest way to get from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan is through the desert. But it is a long trek. And I would dare say that his flocks would not have survived the journey. So what do? They follow the Euphrates River right up to its headwaters. That's a long trip, by the way. Now, why would they follow the Euphrates all the way up to its headwaters? Water. There's verdant fields there. Forage enough for all of his flocks. See, the Lord uses the circumstances in Abram's life to give him direction. Okay? We got to get moving here, so we're going to get moving. Well, we got all these flocks. They got to be watered and they got to be fed. So they went up to Haran, and there we read that Abram's father dies after they've sojourned there in Haran for a while. And God appears to him and says, I'm going to take you to the land that I will show you, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And he believes God, and it's reckoned to him as righteousness. So he heads on his way from Haran, down south, and he lands up basically in a place called Beersheba. Has anybody been to Israel here before and they know? Yeah, you know where Beersheba is, okay? It's a place, some people translate it as the place of seven springs. Some people call it the place of the oath, and you can read about that in the story and there's more information about it. But seven springs. Listen, I think, you know, that Israel was a well-watered land thousands of years ago. And this story, by the way, is taking place in time and in history around 1800 B.C. Okay? So he lands up in Beersheba. And a little bit south from that is the Negev. And it is dry as a bone. Okay? But probably at that time, there was sufficient water and rain even for fields and flocks. And so he was able to tend his large group. By the way, have you ever thought about how large the group was that he had brought with him to Beersheba? It says there, a little bit later, that Lot gets carried off by several kings. And Abraham takes the men, trained men in his household, and goes and pursues those kings all the way up to Damascus to get his relative back. 312 men, trained men in his household. Okay? And they probably had families. There's a lot of people, okay, that he's traveling with. This is quite some entourage. And then there's famine in the land. And what does Abram do? He says, let us go up to Egypt. Now, in some ways, this is a foreshadowing of what his children's children's children will do, because there's famine in the land, remember, with Jacob and his 12 sons. And they decide to go where? Egypt, right? So he goes to Egypt, but before they get to Egypt and they get into Pharaoh's household, evidently, what does he say to his wife, Sarah? Do me this favor. Don't tell them that you're married to me. Because if you do, for sure they're going to kill me and they're going to take you as a spoil. Right? So just say that you're my sister. So they go and they do that. Now, I'll just say this. Now, I'm not here to beat up Abraham, okay? Because Abraham's like us. But here's the point also that we know about this storybook Bible. We're not putting these people on a pedestal. We don't want to be like Abraham in the sense that he is broken in his humanity just like we are, right? Who's the true hero of the Bible? Jesus. Jesus is the true hero. Now, for sure, to the degree that any man or woman of faith reflects the character of God in Christ, yeah, okay, let's be like that. Even Paul said that, didn't he? He said, be like me. Even as I follow Christ, okay? Remember, Paul wasn't perfect either, and he wasn't always easy to live with, we can tell from the story. But Abraham basically tells a lie to save his skin. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, now it's a half lie. It's a little white lie, because later on we learn, you know, that she's really his half-sister. So technically, we're good. But really, not good. And, we're not fooling the Lord here on any level. And he gets into serious trouble, you know. Guess what? It says there in Scripture, plagues come upon Pharaoh's household because he brings Sarah into his harem. It's bad news. This is serious business, okay? And then Pharaoh finds out, one way or the other, that this is indeed his Abram's wife. And he says, why have you done this? What is going on? You know, have you done this purposely to bring upon the judgment of the Lord into our household? Take her. Be gone. And then he blesses them back to the Negev. And so, over and over again, we see stories. Now, I just want to say one thing about this. Just like I mentioned the fact that Abram followed the Euphrates all the way up to Haran because he had flocks, I want to say this about Beersheba. There's drought. Okay, you can say, okay, I trust the Lord, so I'm just going to sit here and wait for it to start raining. Right? We don't know the whole story here, but for one reason or another, Abraham just had discernment based on the circumstances that he needed to go to a place where he could feed his flocks and we could feed his family and all those that were with him. So we're not going to fault him for going to that place. Okay? But even though he believed God, that God would give him the land, he didn't trust the Lord. He thought that he had to tell a lie in order to save his own skin. Okay? And that's where we, brothers and sisters, need to be so careful. Okay? We need to watch and pray and ask for discernment. And we need to be careful, you know? Sometimes we get kind of all operating in our own skill set and our own gifts and kind of take things by, whatever. We take them and we say, this is how we're going to do it. But it's not trusting in the Lord. Okay? So, we have these circumstances, and we see Lot and Abraham. And here I want to say something beautiful about Abraham, because Lot's entourage is large, and so is Abram. And it says there in the scripture that the arguments arose between the people that were caring for the flocks, right? And what did Abram say to his nephew? Look, I don't want to have an argument here. I don't want to fight about this. The land is broad. You take whatever you want. Okay? So they look all around, and he gives Lot first dibs. Now, I want to say that. I think that that was an act of faith. And that's pretty amazing, because by his age and his status in his family, for sure he had first dibs. Okay? And Lot should have just taken whatever Lot was going to get. Okay? But Abraham very graciously, and in a way that reflects his trust of the Lord, says, Lot, you get first dibs, whatever you want to choose. And what does Lot choose? Of course, the nicest, most beautiful, verdant places, and that's where he goes. Because the Jordan Valley is fed by a river, and there's beautiful fields all around there. So whatever he needed, he had access to. This is an example of Abraham exercising a trusting choice in the Lord. You know what? I don't know when this happened in those 25 years. But the point is like, sometimes Abraham gets it, and sometimes he doesn't. And isn't that a lot like us? Sometimes we trust and we entrust ourselves to the Lord and beautiful things happen. And other times we get anxious, we get worried, we become fretful, we feel like we need to take things into our own hands and take charge of things. We're just not giving that over to the Lord. Well, now fast forward, and there they are. Abraham is sitting outside of his tent. And three men come by. And as is the custom in those days, of course, he said, please come in. This is hospitality. Now, one of those men was the Lord himself. Okay? What we call this is like, this is the pre-incarnate Christ showing up there. Now, that's a mystery, and I don't really always understand those kind of things. But it says there very specifically that the Lord is there. Presumably, he has a couple of angels with him. And so they say, no, it's okay. No, he says, no, I insist, you need to come in. So he says to Sarah, I need you to cook up a great meal for these people. And so they come in, and they wash their feet, and have a great meal. And now the Lord is going to tell him, the time has come. It's been 25 years. But you're going to have the son of promise by Sarah. And here we see some interjection of laughter. Abraham's like, really? I'm 99. Okay. You know. And you know what he says? It's so beautiful. He says, would that Ishmael would be the one. You know, he had a son 13, 14 years, a little bit before that. And let me tell you, that's a whole other story of faith and trust and, you know, lack of faith and lack of trust. And, you know, you're familiar with that story. Sarah's like, this ain't going to happen. I'm not going to have a kid. I'm too old. The way of women is no longer with me. There is no biological way that I'm going to have a child. So I have an idea. I have this maidservant. Her name is Hagar. And I'm going to give her to you as your wife so that I can build a family. When we start doing things our own way, trouble ensues. Okay? Because we know that a child is born out of that. And his name is Ishmael. By the way, what does Ishmael mean? God hears. God hears. Ishmael. Sarah was so upset with the fact that Hagar was mocking her. Listen, here's another example of laughter. Except it's not the good kind of laughter. So this interesting theme of laughter, 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 laughter. Now, Hagar's laughing at Sarah. Ha ha. But she's mocking in her laughter. And Sarah doesn't like it, so she goes to her husband and says, look what you've done. This is your fault. You can't win for losing. And so, Abram's like, okay, so she's your maidservant. You do with her whatever you want. I'm sorry. So she gets sent out to die. Okay? She's out there, and she is in, you know, she doesn't have any water, any enough provision, and the Lord comes to her. Because the Lord hears her cry. And she said, He says, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be, he hears. Ishmael. God hears. And I'm going to make a great nation out of him. He's going to have 12 sons, and they're going to be princes, and they're going to inhabit the land. He's going to be a great nation. Guess who the nations of the world right now are that come from Ishmael? The Arabs. Okay? Now, there is no peace between the Arabs and the Jews. The sons of Ishmael and the sons of Jacob. Okay? And this is just a small example of when we take matters into our own hands, you know, there's collateral damage. There's things that happen. So let us entrust ourselves fully to the Lord. Okay, back to that piece of the story. There they are, 99 years old. Really? And so these three people are telling Abraham this story. And where's Sarah? Sarah's back there behind the flap in the tent. And she's overhearing this. And she laughs to herself. Okay? You know, and it's an, as the story says, a laugh mingled with a tear. Because if you want to have a child, and you've prayed for a child for years and years and years, and you never get that child, that is so painful, and that is so hurtful, and at some point you're just like, yeah, I'd like to believe that's true, but I just can't believe that anymore. And isn't that us too? Isn't that true in our own lives? There have been places and times where we felt like the Lord has spoken to us and it hasn't happened, and we're just like, yeah, well, I've given up on that dream. That ain't going to happen. God has the power, number one, to do what He promises. And He has the power to resurrect the deadness that comes in our own life because of our struggles, because of our unanswered prayers of waiting and waiting and waiting. Listen, we're just human beings. We're dust. You wait and you wait and you wait, and pretty soon you're just like, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But God is so good, and He's so faithful, and He brings out good things. I want to give you a little illustration of this. There are several folks here from Christ Community Church today. Maybe you know Adrian and Lauren Juarez. Lauren's parents are missionaries, and they spent many years in Mexico. And so Lauren, she's a Mish kid, and she speaks Spanish beautifully. And she ended up marrying a Mexican brother in Christ. His name is Adrian. And they landed up here in the States. And I remember they came 14 years ago. He didn't speak a word of English. And it was a lot of fun to try to communicate with him. You know, of course, like every young couple or most young couples, they wanted to start a family. And they just weren't getting pregnant. And year after year after year after year went by. And then they just felt like the Lord was calling them to become foster parents. And they became foster parents to two boys, Evan and Ethan. And as time went on, the mom relinquished the custody of those kids, and they adopted Evan and Ethan. And just yesterday, Adrian and Evan came over to our house in Black Mountain and helped us move our stuff into the truck. And it was so good to see Adrian there with Evan, and his younger son, Ethan, wasn't able to be there because he's just 9. And, you know, you get over with a bunch of people that are moving, and it gets kind of dangerous when you're 9 years old. But listen, they've had a lot of ups and downs in their life because they always felt like God was saying, you're going to have your own child. I don't know. Where does that come from? Do you just feel that in your heart? Do you hear that? I don't know where. But they just had that conviction. And 3 years ago, she got pregnant. Wow. I remember him coming over and how excited he was. He was just beside himself. We're going to have a little girl. And then he called a week later and he said, we've miscarried. How crushing that is. Here's the promise and it's going to happen now. And then gone, just like a mist. And then what do you do? How do you trust the Lord in that? But Adrian and Lauren entrusted themselves to the Lord fully. And 3 months ago, they had their own little baby boy. Beautiful, young, healthy, strong little boy. They have 3 sons now. Isn't that interesting? The Lord takes us on circuitous routes. And He says, trust in Me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. In another place, it says, trust the Lord and He will grant you the desires of your heart. Listen to the decree that the desires of our hearts resonate with God's heart. When we say, God, I want my heart to break for the things that break your heart. He puts that in our heart. And He wants us to pray that into reality. Whatever that is. For Adrian and Lauren, rescuing 2 boys in a broken family situation. These kids know Jesus now. I'm not sure that they would have had that before. But God had a plan, right? And He's working that out. And so sure enough, Sarah's laughing. That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. That can't happen. It's impossible. And what does the Lord say to Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And there's an echo of that in the beginning of the Gospels, where Mary has an angelic appearance. And the angel says, you're going to bear a son. And she says, that's impossible. I don't have a husband. I've never experienced that intimacy. So that ain't going to happen. And what does He say? Nothing is impossible with God. God gave Mary that son by the Holy Spirit. And we see in the genealogy, going back, who's Jesus' father, in a sense, is one of His earthly fathers. Traces back to Abraham. This is God at work starting His redemptive rescue plan. Because we know that we need a rescuer, and He knew that we needed a rescuer. And so He's already ahead of that, planning and moving. And the bulk of the Bible is that story of Him dealing with families and superintending and directing. God is about giving names. If you review this story from Genesis 12 to 21, over and over and over, it's all about names. Abram becoming Abraham. Sarah becoming Sarah. Ishmael, God hears. Hearing the cries of His people and responding. He says to Abraham, I'm El Shaddai. I'm the great and almighty God. I'm the covenant God. I'm your shield. I'm your defender. This story shows us so many beautiful names of God. And it's an invitation for us to experience God in real and beautiful names, to understand who He is, that God is moving toward us and has moved toward us in Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He is our great deliverer. He is our rescuer. He is the one that is pursuing us with His never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving up, always and forever love in Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing our hymn of response.